together again today. Before we start our message, I'm going to find out if you guys can hear me back there. Can you hear me? All right.
So far, so good.
Okay. I'm going to suggest a few materials to you before we start. And the first one is teach them diligently how to use the scriptures in child training, Luke Priolo. So those of you who know Luke Priolo know that he is a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, and has spent a lot of time with Martha Peace and mentored her. So you can hear Luke Priolo and Martha Peace, same concepts. They are of one mind, so this is a book I might recommend to you. I have another worksheet. This is to prepare you for the next lesson, but something to look at between on the break, the manipulation test. It's a test for moms and dads. Am I allowing my children to manipulate me? Okay, don't get discouraged. If you find what's in here, it's just to help you recognize some of the problems. So I'll put this out. And then we're going to talk today about this book, Show Them Jesus, by Jack Klumpenhauer. This is printed by New Growth Press, and he's part of Surge, which is a World Harvest mission. Somebody gave this book to me, and I found it full of information and some new concepts, and that's what I want to show you today, tell you about. Called Teaching the Gospel to Kids. So we're going to pray and get started on today's lesson. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us together. Again, I thank you for the fathers who are babysitting, for the mothers who prepared ahead of time to be gone this morning. And we thank you for the fact that the people here are the ones who really want to shepherd children. I thank you for your grace to those of us who have not been always doing the right thing, but we always depend on you, Lord, and we depend upon you now to teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the theme is shepherd, which we heard last night. Show is what we're hearing today. Show them Jesus, how to use the scripture to teach your children. And then shape will be dealing with the particular problem of angry child. We could take all kinds of topics, but I just developed that one as one that might help. So, teaching the gospel to kids. So if we think about how many children have come up through our churches, attended Sunday school faithfully, went to vacation Bible school, memorized their verses, went to Awana, and yet fell away from the faith. Makes us think we need to see what we're doing in our teaching. And is it a problem in our church or in our homes that we're teaching the gospel, or are we teaching moralism? Now, we went into that a little bit yesterday. Moralism means be good, act good, and you will be a good kid, which is leaving out the gospel, and that could be what is happening to our kids. So to begin with, let's include all of us in this lesson by looking at Matthew 28, that we are all called to give the gospel, even the grandma. Matthew 28, and I'm going to read to you 19 and 20, because that's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the Great Commission has the word all. You see, make disciples of all nations, and it's including kids. So, we have, some of us have responsibilities in the nursery, some of us have responsibilities in Sunday school, some of us are moms, others of us are grandmas, so we're all to proclaim the gospel to these children. And Jesus did so too, right? He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. So we want everyone to be listening today to how can we teach the gospel to children. But I'm going to give you some encouragement right away in saying we're not called to be experts at this, okay, or specialists. And one of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to read it to you because we all need this, okay? For myself. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's available to all of us. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? When you go home, hubby says, what was it like? You say, I learned more about the power of the Spirit, the power that's in the gospel. But God does use teaching as a primary means of salvation. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And God chose us, right? But He used the gospel to teach us. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel. Right? We had to hear it. We're not just plucked out of our daily life. He called you through our gospel, here's the goal, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. Tremendous goal, okay? Now, a lot of the children who are in our churches are unsaved. I appreciate how Pastor Steve talks about that almost every week. I know there are people out here unsaved. And that doesn't mean just you, Mr. and Mrs. Visitor. He's probably thinking, you little kid. You're probably, some of you are not saved. So He preaches the gospel to those. Some children and some families are coming because they sense the love of Christ among us. I have a little step-granddaughter who is so anxious to come to our church. And she wants to come to my Sunday school class just because she wants to be there. She wants to be the helper in my class. I said, sure. But you know what I'm thinking? This is a child who needs salvation. I'm going to use that desire she has to be in church. And sure, she'll bring her mom and her dad, my brother, and her little baby sister. And we'll all be at church because this little one says, I really want to come to Deep Mimi's Sunday school class. So, yay! There are children in our church who think they are saved, but they are not. So they're just churchy kids. I call them. I talked about them yesterday. The ones who are like, yes, I'm all dressed up and I'm sweet and I'm happy, but I really don't have a grasp of the gospel. So we are reaching all of these. Others will be saved, but they're just weak. They're just growing in their faith. They may be filled with fears or struggles over sin, all these things. They're all among us. So we're teaching them Bible stories, right? And I'm talking to those of us at home, those of us who are using curriculum to teach, and our church here uses curriculum I think is good in terms of not being moralistic. But let's examine all those books on our bookshelf, and let's see what kind of books they are. And I'm going to talk to you about that now. do. We can have stories that teach morals, but don't teach the gospel. So, you know Aesop's fables, right? Tortoise and the hare. The tortoise just plugged along, kept going slowly. The hare was fast, but got distracted. And the moral is, persevere, keep working hard, and you'll get the goal by trying hard. Okay? That's moralism. You can do that same thing with the Bible stories, though. You could say, Noah worked so hard building that ark. He kept going day after day. He's collecting wood and collecting animals. Well, God brought him the animals, but he's working with no understanding truly of what was going to happen. Be like Noah. See how moralistic that story is? So, another one, which says we should focus on how to live for God, that also falls short of the gospel. Now, I don't know if you guys noticed, but last Sunday when Pastor Steve preached, he just gave up like a throwaway comment about this very point. And he used Old Testament story, and he says, these stories are not about you. Do you remember him saying that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, hey, that's my talk. But I'm going to give you an example. For example, let's just think about, we should be thankful. We should be thankful like that one leper who came back and gave thanks. That is part of the story, but that's not the point of the story. Do you see it? The point of the story is Jesus can save. Jesus can heal. Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, we don't want our children to grow up thinking the Bible is just a whole set of rules. It's going to build Phariseeism, possibly. It's going to make good kids feel like they're already saved. Those who are sitting quietly, those who listen, and sometimes they look down on those squirrely boys in Sunday school. Orange shirt. And hey, don't we get into that mode too sometimes? We can be there. Judgmental. But then it makes bad children or squirrely children look like they're not belonging in the group. And so why do you think boys give up on church? A lot of boys give up on church because, hey, we're just supposed to sit here. We just have to do and be a certain way. And I'm not like that, so church is not for me. I'm saying that in terms of worldly point of view. All right, just think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here's our example that Christ gave. Luke 18, of the two types of people. And it starts in verse 9. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. He gives a list of all of these bad people, even this tax collector. He gives a list of all the stuff he does. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's again, what's going on the inside is what matters. So, let's think about the Bible itself and the story, the message that it gives. The whole Bible is a story of the Messiah, starting from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of deliverance. So we're looking at it. We're saying there was the fall at the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve fell into sin. But they were redeemed. The redemption comes in Genesis 3:15, right there at the beginning of the Bible. The story of Noah I mentioned is a story of redemption from the flood. Salvation. Children of Israel go down to Egypt. They get enslaved. That's a story of redemption. God bringing them out. And that's what Jesus himself taught. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, spoke to the men who were talking to him. Verse 25 said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you have loved to be there? I mean, could you please tell me how the prophets fit in with the stories? Can we do it? We really can't have a hard time, right? But Jesus said it's there in the scripture. His story is in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. So the New Testament, though, as well, is written to show Christ. And I have heard pastors who say, you know, I'm just going to focus on New Testament in my teaching. But I love it that our Sunday school material goes straight into the Old Testament. I mean, I've just been teaching, well, we had 13 weeks of the tabernacle, the priest, the furniture in the tabernacle, all of that pointing to Christ. It was really edifying to look at that factor in the Old Testament and apply it to these kids. It was beautiful, actually. 1 Corinthians 10, 8 through 11. Let's read that, because this is another proof text that we can find Jesus all over Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 10, 8. Teaching has been all this has taken place as examples for us that we may learn. Okay, that verse, wherever we some of them. It was? Oh, yes, starting in 6. 6, it should have been. Now, all these things took place as examples for us, yeah, that we might not desire evil as they did, speaking of people in the wandering around in the wilderness. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So there's your mandate. It's saying all of it's in there. It's our job to find it. Now, those of you who are kind of savvy may think, hey, Caroline's teaching historic redemptive theology. I'm kind of hinting at it, but I'm not going as far as we're extremely historic redemptive. Anybody, that's just a throwaway comment for you to know. I want us to be balanced. I want us to be broad and see there is gospel in everything, okay? Nobody's going to argue about that. So the gospel does bring a change of heart. It's the cross of Jesus, not principles for good living, that is the engine of the Christian life, says Mr. Klumpenhauer. I mean, poor guy. So, are we concerned about our children's behavior or our hearts? And we drove that home yesterday. So, the good news is not ask Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. That's not the good news. That's part of the good news. Then we have the whole rest of Scripture to look at, that outward behavior comes from the inner being. And I'm going to read to you again Luke 6, for those who missed yesterday, Luke 6, 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So think about what Jesus did when he came. And what did he focus on? Behavior or heart? Okay? So, a few examples. Matthew 8, the centurion asked Jesus for healing, and he says, "This is amazing faith to see him coming for asking for healing." Mark 6, it's amazing that the people of Nazareth did not believe. So it's the response to Jesus is what he's talking about, not the way you look on the outside. And it's real easy to focus on the outward, okay? And I've told you, with little tiny kids, you're starting with that. You're talking about behavior. But you want to make sure that as you're working there with the little ones, you're stressing both. The first commandment, think about the first commandment, Matthew, first and the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 36. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's a relationship. It's a loving relationship with God. It's what we're desiring for our kids. And these children need to know that the gospel does bring change. And here is just Biblical Counseling 101. You can listen in. Kloppenhauer says, "Our central hope is in Jesus' full saving work, not just his instructions." So here's how the gospel impacts saving. You need to love your brother. Okay, good thing to say. But to know God's love for us is the motivator, right? We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Motivation for love is my relationship with God. Forgiveness. You need to forgive. We've all said that, right? But Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's the gospel. Because of the gospel, I know what God has done for me, that I can forgive you easily. Be generous. You're supposed to share. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We can share because God has given us all things. You need to be good, and we're thinking of follow these rules, especially moral purity for these older kids, but you know what's going to impact them is the Word of God more than your words, and the Word of God says, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, related to what God has done for you. So we need to really know the Bible, don't we? To figure out where the gospel is in these sections. I recommend personal reading instead of just picking verses out. You read through the Bible yourself. You know kind of the feel of what Malachi is about. But don't ask me right now. You kind of have a feel for what happened with the number, Book of Numbers, all that stuff. I mean, right now we're reading 2 Chronicles, right? Mm-hmm. Good. We're supposed to be in that. We're supposed to look for the gospel in there. And it's good, but I am such a believer in not picking a verse straight out of just the proof text. I really want to know what's going on before. I really want to know what's going on after that verse. Because isn't it written that way? It's not
written like a whole bunch of memes you see on social media. It's context that we're looking at, okay? But we need to be discerning. You need to know the background. You need to use your study notes. So let me take the story of Esther. Oh, and little girls love that story. Oh, she's a beautiful queen, right? And when we dress up, we want to be Esther. That's great. Okay, but now think, what was happening in the book of Esther? What's it about? And if I already told you the Old Testament and New Testament about redemption, now you have a clue. But you have themes like trusting God, submissive. She was submissive as she dealt with her husband, using our gorgeous good looks for God. But we also see that Esther was willing to die for her people. She was willing to take that risk as a way of redeeming the people, as a type of Christ. So we want to think about how to make this apply to children. And another one, let's think about the story of, let's see, Daniel. Daniel also is a redemption story, isn't it? It's a story of a man who trusted God to the utmost, with his willingness to die for his faith. I want us to stop a second and think of what we want to avoid. We want to avoid thinking the Old Testament is full of the angry, mean God. The New Testament is the loving God. So that's why a lot of people focus on the New Testament, right? But if you think about the theme of redemption going through the Old Testament, it's God's care for his people. And we can read the saddest book in the Bible, Lamentations. I mean, lament, 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 chapter after chapter, but you see redemption in there, don't you? Those of you who studied that book, those of you who haven't studied it, why don't you read Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Rogoff. That's a study of Lamentations and brings you into, wow. It's okay to lament, but I've got to see the deep mercies that are in there, too. All kinds of works like that that bring us face to face with who God, the good God of the Old Testament. And children are looking to understand. They want to know, because God, I told you, has given them a heart. God's given them a conscience to know there's something bigger out there. There's something that created this world. I mean, don't you love the faith of a child? And you can say, by the ocean, God made this. And they go, yes, God made this. Use that. Use that and work with that. But bring gospel in it. Why did God make it? We don't want to be pantheists or people who worship creation. So, we want to study who the person of Christ is, not only his work. So many times we take people back to, what did Christ do in this situation? Just as an aside, Luke Priola has a great little booklet called Manipulation, where he takes all the reactions of Jesus to the Pharisees when they tried to manipulate him. Or to Martha, when she tried to manipulate him to get Mary to help. You see? So Luke Priola has given us some good studies on that topic, thinking, how did Jesus act? This is how we should act. John 14:9 says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So studying Jesus is where we need to start. So I'm just going to drive the nail down again about we're going to study who God is and not the people of the Old Testament as much, okay? So Daniel, I said, he was brave, he trusted God, Daniel prayed, dare to be a Daniel, be like Daniel. But truly, if you think, I'm going to teach this story in a different way without focusing on Daniel himself. But look at what God did. God took hungry lions and protected Daniel. God protected Daniel against a king who was bent on killing him. God overcame all the enemies against his word and against his people. Praise God. See how that's a different conclusion from the story of Daniel? And it elevates our hearts too, doesn't it? To think, wow, how did God work there? That just makes me worship him more. So here are some tactics or questions to ask. One, okay, these are three questions. I'm going to give you three sets of three. What is God doing for his people in this story? So God sent manna in the wilderness to sustain the people. Again, glory to God for doing such an amazing thing. But the next question is, how does God do the same for us, only better, in Jesus? Okay, your minds are working, right? I picked manna because that's not a hard one. But Jesus himself, the bread of life, given for us, for our salvation, that's what the manna represented. Now, the next question is, how does believing this good news change how we live? And that is, I have a Savior that I can trust, who provides for me. He's the bread of life. He's the living word. He's needed daily, as the manna is needed daily. All right, so there's one set of questions. Now you're thinking, if I'm doing my Bible reading with my kids, or my own Bible reading, I think I'm getting a glimpse of how it can get richer. And good luck with 2 Chronicles. Do it anyway. Okay, here's another set of three. What does this Bible passage teach us about who God is? I'm taking the story as an example of the fiery serpents. Okay, the people rebelled. God sent fiery serpents and bit them to death. I mean, they're all dying around each other. Like, and so it's not even horrifying to think of snakes going all around the camp, but now we've got venomous snakes. Okay, kids, what does this teach us? Okay, you know what it teaches us about God, that he punishes sin. I mean, how else do you think those thousands of people died in the wilderness? It was stuff like this that wiped out whole bunches of them at once. Okay, God cannot tolerate sin. How is this aspect of God revealed more fully in Jesus? Okay, now we're bringing Jesus into it. Jesus was raised up on a cross. All who look to him will live. Now we know I'm not making that up, right? You know that's right there in the Bible when Jesus explains it. Just as the fiery serpents were lifted up. No, it wasn't Jesus, was it? Maybe it was Peter. Anyway, give me some grace right there. Okay.
It just says that.
What?
I think it was Peter.
Yeah, okay. The fire serpent was raised up. Okay. Then how does that good news change? What difference does that make? Well, I am so full of sin. God has to punish sin. I need to look to Jesus. He's raised up. Mm-hmm. He's literally raised up, if you think about it. And I praise and glorify him for my Savior. Now here's another set of three, because not every story is going to fit the first two sets. The third one is, what is the problem, or what's the tension that was left unsettled in this passage? So, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. They were struck dead. Okay? Good news, kids. All right. So, how's that solved in Jesus? The sin that they committed, again, God cannot tolerate sin. How is it solved in the person and work of Christ? Jesus offered himself for us. Because our sin He had to be punished. And do you see how bad our sin is? Any incorrect worship is worth being struck dead over because God is that holy. That kind of saves us from our, like, oh, we're singing that song again, which is not worship, kind of whining and complaining. We are called to worship a most holy God. Nadab and Abihu did not. They were struck dead. Jesus offered himself for us. How does believing this good news change how we live? I'm thankful that I have a perfect sacrifice for me because I could never do it. Even my attitude coming to church on Sunday can be a little bad. I'm so thankful that my unacceptable worship is covered by the blood of the cross. Okay? Now I'm ministering to ourselves. So, how does gospel help with all kinds of behavior problems? You know, if any good Sunday school teacher knows that there are just classroom logistics to deal with, or anybody who's a teacher, or anybody who's doing co-op teaching, you've got to deal with the classroom problems, right? The squirrely boys that I was talking about. Could be little girls bossing everybody around. We're all sinners. So the focus should be, it should be, beyond just let me control this behavior. I'm going to use this problem to work on addressing the heart. Now here's one way you could do it. It's, if you had a little private conversation with a little squirrely guy, you might say, you're calling attention to yourself. You're showing me you're selfish right here. And you should be listening to the teacher, but you don't want to. So I see that your pride is only what you want, and that's coming out of a heart of pride. You need to sit down, listen to the teacher, and quit poking and joking around with the little boy next to you. Okay? Good. So, there should be understanding and inclusion in his own little problem. Sometimes I have pride. Haven't we all said that as moms to our little kids? I know I struggle with pride too. I can be selfish also. I'm so thankful Jesus died for that sin. So there's a recognition of the sin, but the offer of the gospel right away. You see? It's not just bad boy, sit down, be quiet. That is judgment without gospel. Okay? If we're really doing the full thing, we're going to give the gospel as well. As long as that conviction of sin comes down on him, then you're just like, Jesus died for that sin of being squirrely, or actually if you name it, selfish, prideful. Oh. And then we all come out and say, ah, hallelujah. Got it. And you can use 1 John 1:9, which I like to use often because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not only justification, it's sanctification included right in that verse, which I love it. All right, now we're all sitting here feeling very convicted and inadequate, and I know because that's how I felt when I was looking at this material. But let me just insert the importance of prayer, because some of us don't even magnify prayer the way we should. But we should pray for our children. Mm-hmm. You know that, but I'm giving some examples. Jesus prayed over the children that were brought to him. I love that. You see it in Matthew 19:13. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Just beautiful picture. I've heard stories of moms who go into the bedroom at night and just pray over their children when they're sleeping. Oh, precious. Those precious little ones need mama to pray for them. because we're not able to teach all this and do all this without God's help. So we're also praying for ourselves, right? Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I'll give you Romans 8. It's just one of these pump you up encouraging verses. 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Amen. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Amen. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Amen. With groanings too deep for words. Praise God. I need help. And he was like, I don't even know. I don't even know what's going on in my child's heart. What is she talking about? No? Okay. He's like, Lord, please help me get some insight. And I told moms who have problems with their kids, I said, pray. When you suspect them of doing evil, pray that it will be discovered. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with that. I'm praying that my little liar gets caught. True story. It's been done before. Okay. But you don't have to be like super great prayer. You don't have to be like the example to everyone of how to pray, because we have Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we think about prayers, we're asking the Lord to help us to be the good example and not the hypocrite, because our kids are very good at sniffing out hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. And it goes like, can go like this. Quit yelling! Okay, now that's just like super obvious. Really, Mom? What are you doing? You're telling me to stop doing it, but you're doing it. Pumpenhauer says they want, children want and need for us to be practicing believers in everyday life. And 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So just as you pray with your kids, you don't have to be fancy, but you're just conversing. You're just speaking to the God who loves you, God who loves them. You're just offering conversation to someone you care about. And when you pray, you're praying for things they really care about also. Your children are filled with fears and worries, and I mentioned the sins, and some of them are filled with guilt. Some of them don't know how to handle all that, so you pray for those things. I mean, even address it with them. And when they get bigger, you keep doing that. You say, I know you're concerned about school. Let's pray about it. Instead of, you know, if you did your homework, you wouldn't be so worried about your grades. But let's pray about how to get you motivated to do your homework. Because this is what really matters. This is what God is doing in your heart. And we pray without ceasing. Right, girls? Mm-hmm. All the time. Yes. Now, just a few little warnings. When we look at how to find the gospel in the Old Testament, don't be that person who says, I found the gospel, and you'll never believe it. Nobody else has ever seen this one before. And, it can be pretty strange sometimes, like this. You know the story of Samson? His hair? The hair is like the Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't have his hair, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The hair is and these kids are going, what? That doesn't make sense to me. Okay. You know the plague of gnats? Those are the little sins that pick on you and bother you and bite you. Okay. Don't do that sort of thing. That's like throughout the centuries, those kind of extrapolated concepts are, you hear preachers and people going, wow, they must have gone to seminary to figure that out. you got some common sense. You're not going to do that kind of stretching of the Old Testament. So don't overdo it. Just, you don't have to find the prophecies about Christ in the book of Numbers, like all those lists. You don't have to say, now where's Jesus in this passage? You're just looking at the big picture story of redemption, okay? And just to encourage you, I'm going to tell you that we need to just think, more than keeping our children alive, more than helping them get good grades, being successful in life, is to think about their heart. And our role is to help them along. And those in the church, we're all there with you. Other moms and your aunts and your Sunday school teachers. But to think, it's only the Holy Spirit that's going to bring lasting change. That's what your desire is. And Ezekiel 36:26 is that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And that brings us to this verse that I'll send you on your break with this thought, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that as we listen to this message about your gospel throughout the scripture, we're glad it's there. We're glad that truth is there, but we really feel inadequate. And maybe we don't feel like we can figure it out. But I thank you that your Spirit does reveal truth to us. And I thank you for these faithful mothers who are spending half a day and an evening learning how best to shepherd and show their children Jesus Christ. So bless these moms and encourage the downhearted and help us all to become humble and more dependent on you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.